Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. We're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And I am a pastor of a church down in the South Denver metro area. Dave Buhner also in studio with me, another father and pastor. And no experts here, no academic experts per se, no experts in terms of politics, no experts in terms of psychology, just some dads and some pastors going by the Word of God and applying the Word of God to every single aspect of life and subjecting natural law to revealed law. The only way to do it when we are so far from anything of a Christian heritage in an apostate Christian world. Well, Dave, here's an interesting story. It comes from our state of Colorado. You remember the story out in, I think it was Eugene, Oregon, where a bakery went out of business because they refused to do business with homosexual weddings. And the photographer down in New Mexico, everybody, all these people who are trying to do business and yet do not want to support ungodliness in any kind of an explicit sense, are in trouble. And this is FoxNews.com, comes from a day or two ago. A Colorado judge says a baker who refused to make a wedding cake for a same-sex ceremony must serve gay couples despite his religious beliefs, a ruling that a civil rights group hailed as a victory for gay rights. Administrative law judge Robert Spencer ruled Friday that Jack Phillips, the owner of the Masterpiece Cake Shop in suburban Denver, will face fines if he continues to turn away gay couples who want to buy wedding cakes. The undisputed facts show that the respondents discriminate against complainants because of their sexual orientation. Spencer wrote, being denied service by Masterpiece Cake Shop was offensive, dehumanizing, especially in the midst of arranging what should be a joyful family celebration. Mullins said in his statements, this is David Mullins, one of the complainants, no one should fear being turned away from a public business because of who they are. Of course, we need to distinguish between who somebody is and what they do, or what they are trying to do. And Dave, here again, is a private business trying to make decisions as to what they will do, who they will serve, and what events they are going to provide for. And Dave, I mean, okay, here's somebody who says, I don't want to support homosexual weddings. I don't want to support orgies involving multiple men, multiple women, or multiple animals. I don't want to cater an orgy where there are humans, animals, and fill in the blank involved. You know, there are people who want to make decisions as to what they do in their businesses and who they serve in their businesses. And according to a biblical perspective of economics, that's absolutely appropriate. The government has no business forcing people to do business with each other. Period. Period. It's only the fascists and the statists that have been trying to impose these regulations upon private industry, and we've taken positions against that. But more than that, here apparently these guys are Christians here. This is a Christian bakery of some sort. America was founded on the fundamental freedom of every citizen to live and work according to their beliefs. Attorney Nicole Martin said in a prepared statement, forcing Americans to promote ideas against their will undermines our constitutionally protected freedom of expression and our right to live free. Martin said this was simply a case of a baker who declined to use his personal creative abilities to promote and endorse a same-sex ceremony. If the government can take away our First Amendment freedoms, there is nothing it can't take away. Martin added that Phillips is a devoted Christian who has an unwavering faith. She said he is a person of such deep faith he won't even bake Halloween-themed treats at all. But this is a case in which the judge wants to see that gay rights trump religious rights. And, Dave, I've seen that a number of times. That is, homosexual rights will eventually trump, or they want it to trump, religious rights in this country. That is, the right to have sexual activity with whatever you want to will trump another person's rights to worship God and serve God according to his conscience. And Dave, they're right. These things are up against each other. Turns out there is no neutrality. Either you're going to use God's law or man's law. In the end, somebody's going to get persecuted. And either it'll be the wicked or the righteous. And in the case of modern American governments, they're going to persecute the righteous. They're committed to this.
They are committed to it. It seems to be what's driving them. I think it'll be a very bitter pill for them to swallow. If you can demand that a business owner do business with a certain group of people, you can also demand that a certain group of people must do business with businesses. In other words, they can not only control the behaviors of the business owner, they can control the behavior of the consumer. Now we have full-fledged tyranny. And I think once they go down this road, they will be very, very disappointed about how tyrannical this destination will be, that this road is leading them to. Today, it's homosexual rights. Tomorrow, it will be something different. And this, the next time, homosexuals might not be in the preferred position.
This is what wicked people do. Nero got his Neronic wedding going, and the next thing you know, he's using Christians as candlesticks in his garden. Okay, this is what wicked people do. The first thing they do is they violate God's law in the most egregious way they can think. And then the second thing they do is try to find Christians to persecute, especially those Christians that don't join in the ceremony and give them all the accolades for their subversive and wicked behavior. And as we've said before on the program, friends, Christians have the obligation not to support wickedness, not to lend explicit support to wickedness. And if you go to a homosexual wedding, you can be there to express your disapproval for what's happening there. And we said that before. Now, you can do it in different ways. But if you're going to go, you can't approve of it because your presence, just your presence and your participating sends a message that you support what's happening. Now, as a Christian, you're heading into a heathen temple somewhere, you can't support the idolatry and eat the food offered to idols. You have to express in no uncertain terms that you do not support or endorse the idolatry or the ungodliness that is happening within the heathen temples. This is the kind of thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 25 to 27. And it's the same thing that we have to apply today in our post-Christian world. The difference is Paul lived in a pre-Christian world. We live in a post-Christian world. And I think we have to apply the same principles that they had to apply in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Only this time, it's not quite the human sacrifice and the heathen idolatry that was going on in AD 35, but it's now homosexual weddings and other things that are an affront to Almighty God.
Kevin, there's something that really stinks about the story other than it violates the laws of God, and that certainly does smell bad. This bakery is in Denver. Now, I happen to know, I haven't been there recently, but I happen to know there's several bakeries in Denver. Denver's a big city, yeah. Lots of bakeries. It could have gone anywhere. But more than that is this story says they were looking specifically for a wedding cake for their marriage. Colorado does not recognize gay marriage. Let me say that again. Colorado, by statute and by law, does not recognize gay marriage. We only recognize, and this was something I've spoken against at the Capitol, we only recognize civil unions. Therefore, a wedding cake is absolutely not required.
Now, they're probably a little ahead of the curve here, Dave. And let me say here, Colorado State recognizes two men coming together for some kind of faux marriage ceremony that has absolutely no meaning whatsoever in the eyes of God outside of being an affront before Him. And we, by the way, do recognize gay marriage only in the sense that we recognize happy marriages that happen between a man and a woman. All right, my friends, we'll be back in just a moment with more on religious freedom because the battle is just now heating up. I've got more examples coming your way in just a moment. The pastor's housing exemption has been disallowed by a circuit court. The other guys are coming down, and they're coming down hard upon the churches. Too bad the churches won't rise up and begin to exert God's laws and preach God's laws to a state that refuses to submit. We'll be back in just a moment. Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st. Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. Today's subject is religious freedom. Dave Buhner also here in studio. Dave, it seems to me there's a battle going on right now. It is heating up on this area of religious freedom. I'm thankful for the family research councils from around the country that are engaging this battle. Tony Perkins on the national level. I was up with Jim Minery in Anchorage, Alaska over the weekend, and we had a great meeting with a number of pastors. They're concerned about what's coming down the pike for Christians, especially as the secularists are rushing in to impose upon religious freedoms and destroy religious freedoms if possible. But Dave, there's a little bit of a tension here, even within evangelicalism, between those who say, hey, we shouldn't really be involved in politics or bring God's laws to bear in politics, and those who say, yeah, absolutely, we absolutely need God's standards brought to bear. It's a battle. We're going to have to fight the good fight. We may win, we may lose, but we need to engage the battle. There's those who want to engage the battle and those who want to compromise the battle and just sort of synthesize into the world. There's those who want to separate the church from the area of business and Christian schools and politics and all this, all that sort of on the side. We're going to have church over here and the rest of life over here. We'll apply God's law maybe in the church, but we certainly will not impose God's laws upon business and upon church and so forth and so on, or in politics, business and politics. So we have this little distinction here offered to us by the Two Kingdom folks. And so they don't, I guess, don't have a problem at all when doctors are forced to do in vitro fertilization for lesbians, or forced counseling for lesbian couples, or forced photographing lesbian weddings, or forcing pharmacists to dispense abortifacients, or city clerks who providing for same-sex couples living in married dorms in the universities, or whatever it may be. Attorneys sometimes may be forced to work on adoption cases for lesbians. So if you're a self-consistent Two Kingdom perspective on this, then you are going to be a-okay with the Christian attorneys, Christian doctors, Christian, you know, fill in the blank photographers doing whatever they want to do or whatever they're forced to do by a state that wants to provide as many, many services as possible for people who are engaging in abominations as defined by the laws of God.
Kevin, you started out the segment by saying there is a battle over religious freedoms. I think the battle is over the definition of what is religion. Religion being the legal term used in the First Amendment, but it's also a battle philosophically over what is faith and what is not faith. What constitutes a faith and what constitutes a proposition of faith? And then lastly, it's a battle over what is the definition of the church. Now, there are those people who say there's a separation of church and state, which is, by the way, very consistent with what the Two Kingdom guys are saying. But the definition of what constitutes church is up for grabs. And I think if we lose the definition battle, we will lose the battle for religious freedom. What we're really concerned about, though, isn't even religious freedom. What we're concerned about is the kingdom of God. With the kingdom of God, these things will be added unto you. We should be fighting for the kingdom of God in every institution, I say on every square inch of creation.
Yeah, and Dave, you know, there's this mandate now to provide free contraceptive sterilization, abortion-inducing drugs via Obamacare, and they're forcing all kinds of Christian businesses, even Christian ministries, to do this kind of thing. And apparently there are 87 lawsuits right now filed on religious grounds, including Hobby Lobby and Conestoga, the Mennonite group. So You know, you can see the Two Kingdom guys saying, who cares what the civil magistrate tells you to do, just go and do it. You can't apply God's law to the civil magistrate. But we would insist on applying God's law to the civil magistrate, even if it doesn't just directly affect the church, but affects a business owned by a Christian or a Christian school. Now, what's happening in the cases where you've got compelled associations by way of hiring practices, you know, the forced hiring control on ministries and schools and such, apparently in some cases, for the Christian schools, the instructors may be exempted from that, from hiring homosexuals to teach in the Christian schools, but not the janitors. In other words, they'll say, you know, if there's a teacher, we might exempt him, but not the janitor. And what we see
about the assistant football coach?
Well, yeah, exactly.
I mean, could I hire? Would I be forced to hire Jerry Sandusky when he's on parole?
Possible. Possible. I would guess. But what I think the homosexuals are doing is pressing into every nook and cranny of civil society, and unless Christians from evangelical churches, reformed churches, fundamentalist churches pull together and say, this is God's law, we will impose God's laws upon our systems, especially our political systems, and God's laws require that the government allow for private businesses to do business with whoever they want to do business with, and God's laws do not want us to render any special favor whatsoever to homosexuality. In fact, God's laws require that we prosecute homosexuals who are caught in the act of homosexuality or the act of sodomy on the basis of two or three witnesses. See, if Christians would do that, Christian pastors would do that, then we would be able to hopefully press back the line upon those who are impressing their rights upon Christians who really need that religious freedom.
Well, more importantly is that we'd be able to move and act and behave in this society without violating the Word of God and our conscience towards those activities. Right now, we are going to be forced, we're going to be pushed into a place where we either have to break the laws of men or break the laws of God. Now, I say we must obey God rather than men, but that comes with consequences, temporal consequences that will be unpleasant, will be uncomfortable. It could involve jail time.
Folks, there's a full frontal assault right now on religious freedom in America. The secularists are coming after the church. The secularists, now there's far more secularists today than there were even 10, 15 years ago. The rise of the nuns have gone from 3%, that is those who claim no association with an organized church. The rise of the nuns have risen from 3% to 20% over the last generation or two. And so, of course, they're on the full frontal assault, and many of them are epistemologically self-conscious enough to provide a huge political force against anything that's Christian, or certainly the pastors across this country, and the pastors are going to pay for it. The pastors who did not stand up and impose God's law, preach God's law, encourage people to exercise God's law and make decisions and take policy positions on God's law in the political magistrate or in the realm of business, they're going to pay for it. For example, Dave, the circuit court decision recently to disallow the clergy housing exemption, I think, is a very important example. They've been working on this for a long time. The clergy housing exemption was something that helped a lot of pastors who were perhaps making far less. Many, many pastors make far less than the people that attend their church. And that has been something that's been helpful for the clergy for many, many years, I think since 1954, if I'm not mistaken. Also, public prayer and legislative meetings has now been appealed to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court will soon decide the case. It's the town of Greece versus Galloway. I don't know if you remember that, Dave, but there's been public prayer and legislative meetings since, well, roughly the beginning of Christian influence in the Western world. I'd say way, way back with Constantine, but for the first time in some 1,700 years, the Christian apostate West is abandoning public prayer and legislative meetings. And that will be, of course, decided by the Supreme Court of the United States. They heard arguments, I think it was November 6th, and soon we should hear what their conclusion is to the matter.
Which is strange, because at the founding of this country, right after they got to the point of signing the Constitution, the very thing they did was spend 3 days in prayer. That was what our framers did.
And Benjamin Franklin himself, probably the left wing of the American Enlightenment, he stood up at the Constitutional Convention and he said, hey, empires rise and fall, but by the providential hand of God, and so do sparrows. And then he said, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and his blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. And as you know, Dave, that pretty much has spawned prayers in every legislative meeting in America since that time, over 220 years, and you and I have both been called to the Castle Rock City Council meeting for prayers before those legislative sessions. That has been a tradition across this country for hundreds and hundreds of years, because we believe that there is a God, and we believe that he does not bless our nation. We will be a cursed nation, and certainly right now we are turning away from him, and we have turned away from him in terms of our public policies. By and large, we have turned away from him. But by our public policies, and now the secularists are working very hard to turn away from him in terms of our public prayers as well. And that case is being heard by the Supreme Court of the United States. Friends, big changes are happening right now in the United States. We are turning away from the true and living God and setting ourselves up for perhaps the greatest judgment that any nation has ever seen.
And Kevin, I don't predict that it's going to get any better. In fact, I think they're going to take the principle of the Supreme Court Kelo decision, and they're going to apply that and marry that to the lack of tax exemption for pastors. And what we're going to find is that churches that own valuable properties will either be taxed. Heretofore, they have not been paying property taxes. They'll be taxed at the rate, the same rate as the businesses are, or that those properties will be confiscated under the Kelo Act in order to erect a business that will pay taxes, sales taxes, business taxes, all kinds of taxes that a city or a county could gather from them. So I think we're going to find an assault on the real estate. We're going to find assault on who we hire. We're going to find an assault on what we can say to our employees. Right now it's illegal. I understand it. Yeah, if you are an employer, to talk the word of God to your employees, at least while they're on the clock, all of these things are coming down. This is a full frontal attack, a full court press on Christianity in the public sphere.
These laws are turning Christian bakers, Christian attorneys, Christian photographers, Christian pharmacists into outlaws, friends. I mean, the bad guys are going to be the Christians in the years to come. We've already seen that happen in various states around America, including Colorado. Right now, there is a baker in Colorado who's considered an outlaw, according to one particular judge, circuit judge in Denver. And now, according to Romans 13, it is those who do evil that are considered the outlaws and ought to be punished by the sword. According to Romans 13, it is those who do good who ought to be rewarded and commended by the judges. This is not happening in America right now. It's very simple. It's a very, very simple thing. Hopefully you're not totally confused by the two kingdom people and the natural law thing. And the natural law, of course, is based on the idea that man sort of knows what's good, but natural law becomes less and less natural as society moves more and more towards sodomy, bestiality, and all the other things that are not very natural. So we have to go back to the recorded law of God that is found in the Old and New Testaments of the Word of God. I'm sorry, it's worst case scenario at this point, friends. It is time to get back to written law, or there will be no law. We're way, way, way past John Locke's natural law, and certainly we're way, way, way past Aquinas' natural law. We're finally to the point where we're going to have to stumble back to the written Word of God itself and apply God's written law to our civil society, or we will be consumed by the apostasy of the day. Hopefully, there will be Christian pastors out there that will assert the laws of God and preach the laws of God. Ultimately, I think our failure is coming by way of apostasy, by way of the turning away from the preaching of the laws of God, certainly the tough passages, and calling nations to repentance. This is what has happened in America, and it is a breakdown of the generations. Each successive generation is much more pro-evolution, pro-socialism, and pro-homosexual, according to Pew Research. And we're seeing this generational trajectory coming about largely because of the liberal, progressive public school classes and the universities, of course, that are always on the cutting edge of liberalism and whatever is an affront and offense to the Word of God. So, and unless we find a way to restore something of a generational repentance, unless we can break down the generational apostasy and replace it with a generational repentance, I see little hope for this country. But secondly, I think if pastors would preach the Word of God, if we could even capture 5 to 10% of the American people, if we could even take just a proportion, a small proportion of those who attend church each Sunday and give them the good solid Word of God, preach to them a message of the law of God, and call men and women to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance for their sins, for their breaking the laws of God, then I think we would see a minority that very well could retain something of liberty, retain something of a stable civil society by electing for themselves righteous leaders in the years to come. I truly believe that we could achieve something of a concerted minority that could make a difference in the years to come. And it's been done before. I think it can be done again. And we just need to cry out to God for His mercy. Well, friends, I talk about this in my book, The Second Mayflower. I encourage you to grab a copy of that book because it renders something of a hope for the future, something of a hope for future generations that indeed there may be some freedom. Indeed, there may be some Christian families that will survive, some Christian pastors that will survive and will receive some kind of religious freedom somewhere on earth. And this is my book, The Second Mayflower, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Dave, last words?
Last words is I think we need repentance in all three institutions. I think we need it in the church. We have to repent of separating law from gospel as if they are two different creatures. By doing so, we have removed the teeth from God, and we no longer fear Him. He is a toothless God. His judgment's not real. We need to repent of that. It doesn't mean we stop teaching the gospel. It starts meaning that we teach the gospel as expressed by the angel in Revelation 14, as well as the atonement. I also think that we need a reformation. We need repentance within family life. We need repentance and we need reformation at the civil level. In our theology, the system of theology that you and I both subscribe to, there's a section on the law of God, and this has been, I believe, misinterpreted in a dangerous way. It says that there is a civil law, there is a ceremonial law, and there is a moral law. It says the moral law is for all times, for all people. A lot of what the civil magistrate does must be called moral or immoral. We cannot say everything the civil magistrate does is civic and therefore not for today. The same thing with our ceremonial law. We have to understand that there are eternal principles to the church that carry over from the Old Testament. There are eternal principles to the state that carry over from the Old Testament. And until we decide that we are going to use all 66 books of the Bible to guide our entire life, I don't think we'll ever turn this around.
Well, we started the program with the Colorado judge who ruled that gay rights trump religious rights. And that also reminds us of the feminist lesbian Professor Kai Feldblum that said sexual freedom always wins over religious freedom. And all that to say that they are insisting that their laws win over God's laws. And we believe that that God's laws ultimately will win over man's laws. And man's laws will be used to corrupt themselves and to break down their sexual systems and their social systems. And that's what we're seeing happen around us. Let's get back to the principles of God's laws, God's word, and let's apply these things in our own lives, in our own families. And then let's make sure that they are being taught in the church. And then, over time, hopefully, they will impact the way we do business and the way we do public policy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, engaged in discipling the nations by teaching them to observe whatsoever God has commanded us in His Word. That's what we're doing here on this edition of the program. And yeah, our backs may be against the wall. We're in our basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado on the very, very, very hind end of Western civilization as Christian civilization is dissipating. But we believe that we are just beginning the discipleship of the nations. We hope this has been effective for you. If you're interested in some of these principles we've talked about on this edition of the program, get my book, The Second Mayflower, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.